Amen. Wonderful. Exciting. Let me go ahead here. All the way back to parts one and two, some things that we said, this takes us back over a month ago, about questions that people ask of themselves, things that may sound familiar when someone has fallen into sin. All of these things happen. Familiar phrases. And then we even look at biblically people that have battled not only in the Bible, obviously with pride, prostitute, the tax gatherer, the woman with many husbands, and then living with a man, the one who wanted to destroy the church. All of these people have something in common. And what is it? Something happens. What happens? What do they have in common? Someone tell me. Salvation with some. And then others, simply forgiveness, that they have had forgiveness amongst their fellow man. They've offended someone. And for those who have gone through whatever was their prior life and the Lord forgives us, we have to be people who will extend forgiveness. Now, we talked about the book of Colossians. I'm going to get through this pretty quickly. This is just bringing us up to date totally. Colossians 3 and 13 in particular, that we're supposed to forgive as Christ is forgiven. But this is all set up by looking at Jesus Christ as a sufficient and forgiving counselor. We see this in the book itself and how it leads us to understand that. And we considered as well verse 13, forgiving and bearing. Who remembers this word, to bear with one another? Remember what's the backdrop to that word itself? Anyone remember to bear with someone? We talked about to bear with them, the sense of some translations. Anyone have like a New King James here? Anyone have that? You may? Yeah, you do? Okay, if you look at Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13. What does it say for us here?
Bearing with one another and forgiving one
another. Okay, so it probably is a King James that's going to say it then. Yeah, King James is going to say it's the idea of be long suffering with someone is what we have to do here with the word, to long suffer. And that's required when it comes to our relationships, right? Because we get offended. In those relationships, we have to be long of patience. And that's why even the word in verse 12 is used, that we have to be patient. And then some biblical examples of bearing with, to put up with, to bear with is what the scripture tells us. Also, 2 Corinthians 11:20, to tolerate. Ephesians 4:2, showing tolerance in love. And remember, tolerance doesn't mean that we've lowered a standard, because sometimes we can use the word, well, I'll tolerate it. We're just putting up with it. It means that we're spiritually showing patience and forbearance with the person. And what's interesting is it's obvious that in Colossians, Paul is saying you will be offended. It's going to happen in life. Everyone in this room has been offended by someone. And at some point in time, you have undoubtedly also done what? Offended a person as well. And then scripture goes on, 2 Thessalonians 1:4, to endure. 2 Timothy 4:3, that they will not endure. They don't tolerate sound doctrine. And then in Hebrews 13:22, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. Tolerate it. And here, it obviously can't mean tolerate it, just put up with it. It means the sense that you should endure this. This is good for you. Bear with it. Because at times, the word of God can sting, can it not? It can hurt. And as a matter of fact, if you are under the word of God and at some point in time it is not wounding you, I have questions about what you're listening to and who you're listening to. Do you all agree with that? Have you ever walked out of a church service and felt, wow, I just got beat up? That can be a good thing. Churches nowadays want you to walk out and feel what? Oh man, I'm the best ever, correct? That's what Joel Osteenism is. Joel Osteenism is you walk out, I am the best ever, I can conquer the world, I am the greatest of all conquerors. Now, we are conquerors through Christ, but it means what? We have conquered spiritual life. We have everything we need for life and for godliness. That's true, but not in the sense that some of these preachers would have us believe. They really kind of turn into TED Talks, and at the end of the TED Talk, it's like, I can go out there and do it. But it's good sometimes to walk away from a service and say, oh my, wow, that's weighty. Let me go think about life a little bit more. Let me think about myself even more. So we go on, forgiveness. We've been greatly forgiven. Colossians 2:13. When we were dead, he forgave us. How many of our transgressions? All. So important to understand. And then the virtues. How do we see these virtues? Compassion. We see kindness and love. We see humility that's necessary. That was demonstrated in Christ. And then also gentleness. So if we're to be a forgiving people, we demonstrate these virtues that we see in verse 12. And they are demonstrated in Christ. That's obvious. That's why in verse 14, he's going to say, just as Christ. And he's in one sense set it up for us by saying, live a life of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. And it's impossible if you're living this way that you will say, but I also will not forgive you. Those two will not work together. Patience, absolutely necessary. We all can grow in patience, can we not? Absolutely we can. And then forgiveness. It has a preeminence to it because when we think about forgiveness, that is our starting point in our new relationship with the Lord. We have been forgiven. So I want to move ahead because we've talked about this. Number four was Jesus forgives for his glory. Why does he forgive? Everything is about the glory of God. And we see this highlighted in John's gospel throughout. He is going towards the cross for his glory. He heals for his glory. He teaches for his glory. Everything is for his glory. His obedience is for the glory of God. And we saw, we spent, seems like every time we've gone back to Psalm 130 and the idea God forgives so that we would see him as a great and awesome God. And then, number five, Jesus forgives with absolute authority. He has the power to do it because this is the living God on earth. And then, number six, Jesus forgives with absolute compassion to stimulate a heartfelt appreciation. And what is being communicated here in Luke chapter 7, it's communicated that here is this woman who is a sinner from the city, and when she's forgiven, she will love much. Why? Because she's been forgiven much. And so that must, in one sense, permeate our mindset as well. Considering how much I've been forgiven, I need to extend forgiveness. And then number seven, forgiveness produces the evidence of faith. That's where we spent our time 2 weeks ago, and the idea that it's a demonstration that we have been forgiven when we do forgive others. And when we looked at Matthew 18, the better way to understand, I think, when the scripture talks about those who have not forgiven, they will be handed over to the torturers until they pay every cent back. What's being communicated, you'll never pay it back. Someone brought something to my attention when the lesson was over, because I was talking about the wages. If you look at Matthew 18 for a moment, let's just go there. Matthew 18, if you can notice it here. And beginning in verse 21, and notice what it says. He has been forgiven. He prostrates himself. He wants to settle accounts. Verse 24, when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. That is, the king is settling his accounts. A couple of weeks ago when I mentioned the wages, I just referenced, a talent, being 15 years of wages, which is true. Maybe some, it could be 15 to 20 years of wages. But obviously in verse 24, how many are owed? 10,000. So I didn't do the rest of the math. I just referenced the one talent, saying it's no way he can pay it back. But remember, the rest of the math is, well, it's the 15 to 20 years times how many years? 10,000 years, which means what? You can never pay it back. So when you take the position that somehow it's not talking about hell, how do you understand that equation? The purpose of the equation to say it is beyond reach is to say it's eternal. That's the point that's being made. So to not forgive what Christ is teaching, oh, that's an evidence that you have not been forgiven. You do not demonstrate Christ-likeness when you withhold forgiveness, and you will be a person, I believe it's communicating, who will find themselves eternally separated from God. Now, what does that mean? Okay, you can think right now. There was a point, there was someone, it took me a while to forgive them. That's not what we're talking about. Everyone here in this room, if I were to take a quick survey, someone has offended you and you didn't forgive them right away. Is that not true or not? Now, what we want to be true is what? What do we want to be true? We've been offended, and then right away we do what? Forgive. We forgive. But there have been times we have held on, have we not? Now, we are in church, so you should be honest right now. Right? We're not by the campfire at Ironwood. You withheld it. But what he's communicating here is that you have withheld it and you have no intentions in forgiving that person. You are not a believer. And if that's the pattern of your life, where you're a person where you do not forgive other individuals, you are not a believer. You will be cast into that place of outer darkness. So we need to understand that it's very sober. Now, remember this quote from Simeon. Okay, I thought I sent the new one. This slide is a little different. But in the heart of it says what? What's the heart of it? You remember what was the heart of this quote from Simeon? Well, read it again. What would you say? Let's do it that way. If you read it, what do you think is the heart of it? What should we really reflect on here? Greatness of our debt. And then what else does he say? Notice this, the sentence that starts with resentment. What does it say? Let's all say it together. Resentment cannot long dwell in the bosom of one who has tasted redeeming love. That's it. And that sense of long dwell. Because I think what Simeon is getting at, being a pastor himself, there will be moments when it is there for a moment, and you're holding on to something, and then you come to grips with your own sinfulness and how much you've been forgiven, it cannot long dwell in your bosom. So if it long dwells in your bosom, if you will, you're the people in Matthew 18 who will be handed over to the torturers. And you've tasted redeeming love. Those who have tasted it, it's the idea that, whoa, it's savory, or maybe you're a sweet person. You're savory and sweet. Maybe it's both that you like. I had a wonderful get-together family. My brother-in-law at his place. Now he was redoing it. Beautiful location where it was. And he got together with his, you know, who came over. Obviously his, not obviously, you may not know that, his three sisters. And then the brother-in-laws, we all came over last night. And he put on a feast for us. It was like, wow. That's why I didn't even join. It didn't even get me any proteins over here at the side. She normally does. I says, I'm proteined out. I mean, it was, we had like five types of sushi. He was cutting it right there on the board, yellowtail, tuna. It was really good. Then we had fried shrimp. Then we had pasta. Then we had, what else? Filet. Then we had ribeye. And it was, something else is missing. So right now, I'm quite satisfied. very sad. Just thinking about it, hearing about it, right?
Yeah.
And my belt looks a little bit. That's why I normally have this button right here. It was great. And you know what? I can remember those tastes. When you get the soy sauce and some wasabi, and you mix it just right, and you dip it just a little bit, and the taste that's there, the remembrance of it, some of it's coming back to me right now. But when you taste it, God has forgiven you. You say, I was a, and fill in your blank, your blank. If you fill in your blank, no, beyond just a sinner. I mean, when Paul would say, such were some of you, some of the specific sins that you committed in life, and if you were to fill in your blank and say, I used to be a, and I was, and I committed, but I'm forgiven. Wow. See, that's when you taste it and say, oh, what a marvelous thing that is. And I can stand before the living God unashamed because of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to forgive someone? Who am I? Unacceptable. So when we tasted it, that's the reality. So now, forgiveness is an attitude of the heart. An attitude of the heart. Look with me at Mark. And I'm going to go 11. Probably another 20 minutes only, then we're going to start the Q&A time. If you have a question now like we've been doing, raise your hand and we'll talk about it. It says, verse 24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your what? Transgressions. And notice here, why do I say an attitude of the heart? Because here, there is no exchange. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. That is, you have been offended by someone and you know it, and it comes to mind. He says, forgive, an attitude of the heart. Now, this doesn't mean that when the opportunity comes for you to engage with that person, you won't engage with them. But he says, it begins with saying, oh, I forgive you. Because also the scripture would teach us that love covers a multitude of what? Of sins. And that's something else we have to learn when it comes to forgiveness. You don't have to bring up every time someone has offended you. There are times you must just be able to say, love is going to cover that. Now, when in your heart, you know that your heart is turning in a direction that it should not, there is probably a need, and not probably, there is a need for you to have some engaging conversation with that person or persons. But it begins with an attitude. Then number 9, forgiveness is based on the pure act of faith. Look with me at Luke. In all of these passages that we've been dealing with over the last, month or so, every one of them is a multi-part series in itself. I think we all understand that. Look at Luke 23, but we're trying to get the big picture of forgiveness here and how we should live and respond to our forgiveness. Then 23 verse 38 says what? It says, now there was also an inscription above Jesus, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, and don't you love these words? These are some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, what does he say? Truly I say to you, when will it happen? Today you shall be with me where? In paradise. So what's the point here? Forgiveness is based on the pure act of faith. What can this man do? How can he prove his forgiveness? He can't. How does he demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? He can't. Now, Christ obviously knew that it was sincere. And I'm not saying, let's make sure we understand this. I'm not saying that one doesn't demonstrate their faith. That's throughout Scripture. James is clear, isn't he? You have faith, show me your what? Your works. Because faith without works is dead. But in this opportunity, he is saying, first, because he has the authority to forgive, which we saw earlier, he knows the condition of his heart, and he says, today in paradise. So there's no working one's way into heaven. You are forgiven. What a beautiful, beautiful story. It is, and I've read this 1,000 times, but every time I read it, it's like, this is amazing. Today in paradise. He goes from the other gospel account would say that both are hurling abuse at him. And something happened at some point in time in which is the grace of God intervenes and he's given understanding. And now it's today, remember me. And Christ assures him, today you shall be with me in paradise. Why is this so important? Because here again is the attitude of Jesus Christ in his willingness to forgive. Now, let's move ahead. And then forgiveness is a means to continual sanctification. Look with me at 1 John. Yeah, it just went out there. There we go. 1 John 1, we know verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteousness to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But verse 7 is so important. What does it say? But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Why is that important? You remember several weeks ago when we were talking about this, we took a moment and talked about fellowship. And in Johannine thought here, fellowship is another word for saying what? Salvation. So we can use the word fellowship. And how do we use the word fellowship? And I'm not saying that it's wrong to use it that way, but how might we use the word fellowship? Yeah, so to time that is spent together. We refer to this as the anchored fellowship group. We come together to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In a lot of churches, they'll say, well, that's their fellowship hall. And what does that really mean? It's another reason. It's another word to say that's where we eat. That's really what it comes down. That's the way it was in the Baptist church I grew up in. It was like fellowship hall. That's where you went to have, you know, receptions. And after church, you know, you had a bunch of carbs and coffee and some sodas. That was the fellowship hall. But obviously, it must run deeper than that. That can involve that. It runs deeper than that in engaging conversation, truly stimulating one another to love and good deeds. But in John's mind, when he says fellowship, he's saying we have a relationship with God. It is salvific. Because when you're in the light, he is in the light. And then you have fellowship with him. Because if you're not walking in the light, then it means that you're obviously in the darkness and there is no darkness in him at all. You do not have fellowship with God. So here again, forgiveness is a means to continual sanctification because he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the stains that in one sense we pick up in the world, the things that we think, the issues of the heart that can begin to arise. Whether it be some root of bitterness that is springing up in us, when we forgive, we free ourselves from it. Who remembers, and this would be worthy of a book, actually. Now everyone is listening now. And I see now why you're here. All right. Who remembers, all I'm going to say, I'm going to give you one word, and if you remember the illustration, you'll surely have a book. I'll give you one. I'm going to say dryer. Okay, boom. Okay, right here, two people. Dryer, like a clothes dryer. All right, that's two people. Okay, let's hear. What do you say?
The air vent was clogged up.
The air vent was closed. Were you going to say the same thing? All right, two books right there. Two books earned. Okay, where am I? Maybe you weren't here that Sunday. Okay, all right, if you weren't here. Now, this is what happened. I made a point. This was maybe in the first or second lesson, is this. That someone had asked the question about, you know, things building up in their life and struggling to forgive and maybe why they can't or maybe why they can't walk with the Lord the way that they would like to walk. And I said, it's like this. Here's the illustration. And the illustration was, and I'll give you the very short version of it, I consider myself somewhat DIY. I like to fix things myself. So the dryer is having a problem. It comes on. It goes off. I looked it up. What's the problem? It's a heating. First was a fuse. I changed the fuel. Opened it up. Changed the fuel. Fuse. It worked for a while. It just stopped working. I said, okay, let's look again. What can be the problem? Heating coils. Boom. We'll take care of it. Amazon, 847, exactly, 847, 2 days, heating coils, open it up again, put them in there. I could see the fire going. It goes out. I says, okay, forget it. Let me get a new dryer. I did. Put the new dryer in. Guess what? Starts to work, and guess what happens to it? Shuts off. I call the person I buy it from. What's a problem? I did it this morning. No problem. I'm an honest person. I trust you. I think you are. So I go online. With this particular model, the first thing they said to take care of is not the fuse or the heating coil, but your outside duct. So what did I do? 9 p.m. that night, I got a ladder. Not kidding you. 9 p.m. that night, got a ladder, went on the side of my house, second floor where the duct comes out. Guess what? A bird, it built a nest in it. So all the lint, everything that was coming out is just building up and building up. Pull it out. Went back inside. Guess what? The duck was clear.
Good for you.
Roto-Rooter, not quite. So what's the point? Clean out your what? Your spiritual what? Clean out your spiritual ducks in your heart. You are holding on to something. And you're wondering, why don't I have a desire for this anymore? Why am I not walking with the Lord the way I used to walk? Why am I not aspiring anymore? Because you have issues here. And it doesn't require another book. You don't need another sermon. You don't need another workshop. You don't need another retreat. You don't need another conference. You don't need another seminar. You need to go before the living God and clean this out. And say, who am I to not forgive? And no wonder your fire, like literally I had opened the whole dryer up and I could see the fire on. It was gas dryer and it, boom, gone. Gone. And that's why you're in the position you're in, because there's issues in your heart. That's the point. And the point remains today. And what's interesting about those dryers, they have that for a reason. Why do they have it? It's an automatic shutoff. Yeah. So, lest I come home and there is no house. And the same thing with you spiritually. Where do you think you're going to go if you withhold forgiveness from people? Are you going to propel in your Christian life? Are you going to mature in your Christian life?
No.
No. Stalemate. Stalemate. That's where you'll be. So, you're right. So that's the point, sanctification. So when you hear this word in the future, think, my duck. Maybe you need to get on a ladder and go into the issues of your heart and your mind and clean out your duck. And then it's like, wow, the flow is back again. So let's look at the application of forgiveness. Look with me at Luke 22. First. And we're about to close off, and then we're going to start with the questions. We have a good amount of time, I think. Good amount of time. So, I heard. What was? Did I hear something over there? Okay. So, Luke 22, and then notice verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has what? Demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and your faith will not fail. And it says, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me
three times
that you know me. Yeah, three times. What wonderful, these are words that, because you know it's going to take place. Is it? What a prophetic word to receive. But then look at John 21. John 21. What does it communicate? That there is a restoration that begins in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He was grieved. Because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Restoration. So first, if we think about this, we have warning. Jesus Christ warned him, did he not? But then in Luke's account, he interceded for him. You will not fail utterly. And then he offers him hope because he says, what's the hope? When you turn around, you're going to strengthen your brothers, aren't you? And then there is an overconfidence, though. What's the overconfidence? No, let's go back to Luke. What does he actually say? Notice what he says in Luke. There's overconfidence that he has in verse 33 because Peter says what? I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. First, it would be wise to heed the words of God, and God has told me this is going to happen. So the first thing one should probably say, Lord, please pray for me even more. If I do fail you, that it would only be just for an instance, but overconfidence. And then there's a forecast, and what is the forecast? Three times. Look at John 21, 15 to 17. We've already looked at it. And what does it say? Here are some words, probing. And what's the probing? Do you love me? Then there's conceding. You know all things. Just tell me. You know that I love you. Then there's commissioning. What is the commissioning? He says, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. And so here is the reality that we are people. We have been forgiven, and now God has also commissioned us, has he not? He's commissioned us now to go into the world, and the question is, will we live that way? Yeah, here we go. Got you. All right. That takes us through our lessons itself. What are your questions? And I know you have them, because every time we've opened it up, you've had some wonderful questions here. All right, microphone, we'll start up front here. Right here. Or is this someone? Right here. Okay, question. And let me quick, I'm not sure, like, where did Chris go? Because I had noticed I'd listened to one of these online, and I would, does this mic feed, it won't feed into it? Oh, yeah, because I noticed that even online they said that there was a problem with it. So I'm going to have to repeat the question to make sure they can hear it there. Go ahead.
When you forgive another
person. Nope, microphone, because so they can hear you.
When you forgive another
person. No, it's.
Testing, one,
yeah,
two.
Yeah, there we go.
Carl, when you forgive another person, should you ever bring up their past sins?
Okay, that's a good question because this came up before. It has, and I made a statement that maybe I can bring some clarity to now, that one may because and I want to make sure I understand this position that someone had asked me, I think it was Ryan, about some would say that you have to make, and they had read it, you must make a pact that you would never, ever bring up anything from that person's past. I don't agree with that. The question is the reason that you may bring up the past, what are the motives behind it? Because if there's a pattern with an individual to say, friend, this is, you've been doing this as a pattern, I'm concerned for you. So I don't believe in making a pact and saying that you would never bring up anyone's past. I don't know what the, because biblically, if you think about that, never bring up the past. We've been absolutely forgiven by the Lord. We will never give any account for everything that we have been forgiven for, which is what? Colossians 2:13, all our transgressions, past, present, and into the future, Jesus Christ has paid for those sins. But I still have remembrance of those sins. And I would say, when we think about Paul and his approach, he used remembering his own sins as a motivation into the future. How so? Because Paul says, I am the chief of what? Paul remembered, what did he do to the church? He sought to do what? Destroy the church, persecuted the church. So Paul used his past to say, this is amazing that I'm forgiven, and now I'm actually a preacher of that which I sought to destroy. Let me fight the good fight. Let me finish my course. So to reflect, and I do just mean reflect, not to labor in the past, to reflect in the past can be beneficial if we're going to use it to motivate us into the future. Because we bask, this is where we bask. We bask in God's great forgiveness of us. And in our exchange with people, I don't think it's wrong to bring it up based on what your motives are and what your intentions are. Yeah. Okay, that's my answer. Yes.
Hi, Carl. While you're in the process of forgiving, you know, sure. You can't forgive right away, right? And there is communion. Is it okay to take communion?
Oh, that's a great question, like a very practical question. You're in the process of forgiving someone, and when I say process, and I'll just fill in some of the white spaces and you can correct it, you just haven't gotten to that point yet where everything's worked out. Maybe you said, hey, let's pick it up on Wednesday and it's Communion Sunday because there's a lack of clarity somewhere. That's all a matter of your heart. I think that would be the application of that Mark 11:25 when standing forgiving in your heart. If you can say, God, I am surely willing and desire to reconcile, to forgive that person, then I would take communion because then that communion should be sanctifying you. And from this standpoint, the mindset of communion is what? We do this in remembrance of Christ. So during communion, it should be an opportunity for us to think about how much we have been forgiven. Then that should motivate me then when I have that Wednesday meeting to absolutely say, I'm not holding anything back. I'm clearing out my ducks right now. So I would say yes, that one may, if that's their mindset and their attitude. But if obviously if you're in communion and you're like, I don't want to do it. They've hurt me too much. And you may even say, people will say, I can't do it, which is never true. I can't do it. I can't. I just can't. Then you can't take communion until you make things right first with the Lord. Why do I say first with the Lord? But wait a minute, it's that person that hurt me that I'm supposed to see next week. No, it's first with the Lord because what you've essentially done, you said, okay, Lord, I am violating what you have commanded me to do in the example that you set before me. And sometimes it's also, I have also created a standard, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. I've also created a standard, which is in one sense higher than yours. And the point that was made as well, if Christ is also forgiven that person of all of their sins, we're talking about a believer, but yes, I know Jesus forgave them through his death, burial, and resurrection, but I can't. Yeah. And as I said before, We never process it that way, but that's the outcome of it. Like if you presented it to someone, okay, if you ask the person, friend, how much of that believer's sin has been forgiven by Jesus Christ? What would that person say? All of it, 100%. Did Jesus Christ withhold any of his forgiveness from a believer? You'd say, absolutely not. Then you would say to that, then if you said to that person, then it's, well, obviously I can understand you've been hurt so much that it probably is okay for you to withhold forgiveness, although Jesus didn't. They would never say to you, yes, I agree with that counsel. They would generally be like quiet, like, oh yeah, that's where it leads, doesn't it? Now, there have been people, though, that I've talked to, even in that moment, will say, but I can't. But I can't. But that's not true. Now, is it difficult? Yes. And why is it difficult? Because we are people of what?
Sin.
The flesh. We're sinners. That's why it's difficult. But it doesn't necessarily have to be. Because I think sometimes I'm not going to forgive because it is difficult. I feel the difficulty of it. But there's also a way to feel the freedom of it, too, and the example that's of it, the freedom that comes from forgiveness. Okay, great. Next question. Anything we've covered, like in the, right here, we've covered in the lessons. All right, then after, up here next, all right? Here's a microphone here. All right, what is it?
Yeah, can you claim full forgiveness if you could completely recall and relive the offended event?
Can you claim full forgiveness? Yes, I don't think the mind operates that way. The mind doesn't operate in the way that says, if I understand your question, that if I say to person, if I say to, well, just say Joe, if I say to Joe, I've forgiven you, absolutely I forgive you, but a week later I remember the hurt, it doesn't mean that I didn't forgive them. We talked about this in our first, you remember, God says he is cast into the sea, is the east is from the west when it comes to our sin. But obviously God cannot forget anything. He has eternal knowledge in this eternal present. So he knows that we have sinned against him. And so with us, the mind doesn't operate that way. Now, I'll make this statement. By God's grace, sometimes he allows us to push those hurts further and further back, do we not? Or doesn't he? The mind, there are parts of the mind that there are things that we wish we could remember that we don't, and things we want to forget and we still do what? We still remember them, right? I was in the car the other day, and I don't know how it came up, but it was a song about, we were talking about money. Oh, and I started to sing this song, I think it was by the group called War, called Money. And I just knew it like right away. I was like, wow, I haven't heard that song like this is like high school or, which is only like 10 years ago, but you know. Yeah, I mean, I just like right away, it's like, bam, I knew it in the rhythm and everything. I says, oh boy. And then Joanna said, well, I thought you were talking about this song, Money. She started to sing the one about money that was the other song about money. I said, well, okay, I think I remember that, but not as good as this one. So it's there. And it also means sometimes with hurt as well, that can be there. Now, here's the thing about it. Trust me, I am not going to go and add that song by War to my playlist in Spotify. Because it was just in a moment, right? Because if I do, then I'm going to dwell on it, am I not? And there's some other songs I really don't want to remember. Like that one, Money, was neutral. I mean, it's like back in the day, you could sing a bunch of songs and it's not hurtful. But there are some songs I do not want to remember. And I keep them back there. And God has pushed them further and further back there. Now, I can go retrieve them. I can go unlock it, open the door, and they can all come out if I wanted to. And so when it comes to a person and their hurt, God, by his grace, as they renew their mind, as they meditate on scripture, as they pray, as they make sure their ducks are clear, then it gets pushed further and further back. But if you remember it, especially if it was very traumatic, It doesn't mean that you didn't forgive. Okay, here, then we'll go there. All right.
Yeah, I really don't have...
So it's a comment?
I have no more question because it was all answered.
Oh, wow. You guys, teamwork here. All right, you sure you want to just come up with one right now? Or?
It was just about hurt. You know, my question was if you still feel hurt, you still can have forgiven them, but yeah, that hurt can remain.
Oh, sure can. It can remain for a long time with certain people. There are horrible things that people do to individuals. I'm still interesting. Was talking with some just the other day, actually my younger son, about just because of something he's doing, not him experiencing it, but PTSD. And I would just go PTS in the sense of, you know, soldiers and what they have experienced in war and some of the horrors that you can see. And a person may say, okay, even if they say, I forgive that individual that created it or caused it, to say, okay, then it should be wiped from your memory. Have no memory of those atrocities, of the things that you saw. Yeah, this doesn't. Sure.
Carl, is there ever an opportunity where you are allowed as a believer to not forgive someone?
I have never seen one whatsoever that you're allowed to not forgive. Yeah. The question is this. Well, if a person has told you this, it's not that you are saying, I'm going to hold it back from you. It's just that I can't. If a person comes and says, I don't want your forgiveness, I don't need your forgiveness, I don't believe I offended you, I don't care what everyone else says, I've made my decision, this is my life, this is my worldview, and I don't see that as offensive whatsoever, then there can be no forgiveness because they're not asking it, requiring it, seeking it whatsoever. But my heart can still remain, free of that bitterness because I have an attitude to saying if they would ever come to me, I'm willing to forgive because God has forgiven me of great sin. But never in the sense where it says do not forgive them because they have done such and such. But if they have no desire for it and they shun it and run from it, then I can't have an exchange of forgiveness with them. Okay. In the back, then we'll come up front. Yes.
Hi. Just to piggyback what you were saying, does that apply even from someone who's being jealous?
Who's being jealous?
Yeah.
Yeah, fill that out a little bit more. What does that mean, like they're being jealous?
Like earlier you were talking about, like, that sound like more like prideful, but what if someone is jealous? Is that the same?
Yeah, let's talk about it further. That's why we're here. So the person is jealous of the other person, and give me like an example of it. Does he still have the mic?
Not really, but I was just thinking like another, sorry, I'm not very good. I was just thinking about jealousy, similar to pride, but...
Well, yeah, let's just talk about jealousy for a moment. What is jealousy? Jealousy starts with a person, in one sense, being discontent. Why are they discontent? They don't have what you have. We're studying this book right now, Men and Women on Contentment. So jealousy is, in fact, that. I'm dissatisfied in what I have in life, so I'm jealous of you. And this is why then it goes back to something that's vertical. Why? Why am I saying that's vertical? Why is the issue vertical? It's really not the person that you're jealous of. It's why is it vertical? Because God, you should have done this. I should have had this. My life should be this way. In our men's meeting on Saturday, we talked about the providence of God from the book and the idea of when we think about it, where we're born. Okay? I will go next day after Thanksgiving, head to Africa, and I was telling the guys there, I'll be in South Africa for about a week, then Kenya for about 4 days. Now, parts of Nairobi, Johannesburg, Pretoria, especially Cape Town is gorgeous, wonderful places, but then there are other places around it, and you say to yourself, wow, why is that person born here? Like, why are they in a township? Why does that person live, and I've been to Haiti before and parts of Dominican Republic, why are they born here and they're in a house that's like as big as some of our bathrooms? Why is that? And why do some of us own homes, and in California the price has gone up, and especially if you bought something 20 or 30 years ago, you're sitting on quite a bit of equity, unless you've blown it, but you know. Amen. Why is that? Why were you born here? Why did your parents have education or not education? Or why did you not raise in a family that didn't have it, but you decided that you would seek this opportunity? God set it in order. God set it in order. That's why it happened. And so when I'm jealous, again, just the issue is not first with that person. It is with the Lord. Because I'm dissatisfied in the life you've given me. That's it. So, all right.
Okay, so Luke 17, 3 and 4 says, be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Is it conditional on their repentance?
What was the part now? Say, you just read it.
Is forgiveness dependent on their repentance?
Yeah, because he says, if he repents, forgive him. Well, in this text, this is what it's communicating. And that goes back to even the question over here. No, I don't want your forgiveness, don't need it, don't desire it.
But that doesn't mean you should hold on to
it. Well, but hold on, let me, yeah.
It does say to rebuke also, but that doesn't mean unforgiveness. That means to confront the sin.
And that goes back to the Mark 11:25, this attitude of forgiveness that I have to have.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what I was going to allude to, which is, does your forgiving somebody require them repenting, right? So there's people that have been sinned against, say someone kills someone's child, and they can forgive that person even if they are in prison and they haven't even asked for forgiveness. You can forgive in your own heart.
Yeah. But then this is how I interpret even the dynamic of forgiveness, of a Mark 11:25 standing, I can forgive. Here's an attitude of forgiveness. And now there's an exchange that also I'm seeking for, which also has reconciliation involved in it. There are people that I can say, I have an attitude of forgiveness, but I won't be reconciled to them because they don't pursue it. They don't desire it. They've never even asked for it whatsoever. Because you often see, and I've seen these horrible stories, the guy's killed someone in a family or some other thing, and a family will come up, and I'm not saying that's their decision to do it. Well, I forgive you. But they're stone clad as can be, even brunting against what their verdict is. And what really happened there, I think that's an attitude that says, I will not hold on to this. That's really what's happening here.
So you're saying biblical forgiveness?
There's no exchange, is a
reconciliation.
Yeah, that's the goal.
Right.
Yeah, the goal is the reconciliation. Yeah. But still, from my heart, like Jesus said in Mark 11:25, I'm standing there. I can forgive.
Okay. So
an attitude of the heart
for the person who's been offended is to not have bitterness in your heart.
Right.
You can't have true biblical forgiveness because they are not seeking it.
Sure.
Right. Gonna judge all so
you give it over to God that you let him have his wrath. Right.
Yeah. Because that family, they may say, I forgive you, and they want nothing of you. They would probably kill more of your family members if they had the opportunity. But I am not going to hold on to that bitterness or hatred towards them at all. And it also means this. What happens, I think, with people is those that do hold on to it thinking, I can never forgive you. I can understand where they may start there. But that person's going to go off. Maybe I just saw a fellow, horrible individual, got the death sentence in Florida for what he did. What if a family says, I could never forgive you? But the question is now, are you holding on to something that's going to stifle your own life when that person has no thought of you whatsoever?
And Jesus says, vengeance is mine, I will
So anyway, hold on. Right here. We have one more question.
Thank you. Is there a distinction between bitterness and biblical not putting our trust in people?
Wow, that's a great question. Did you guys hear that? Is there a distinction between bitterness and not putting our trust in people? A couple Sundays ago, we talked about you may forgive, but it doesn't mean that that person won't face consequences. And I even said an illustration might be there are people on this campus, we can say they've been forgiven, but they'll never work in children's ministry again. They're not going to be in the nursery again because of a past, and you probably know the connection I'm trying to make. So that means that there are consequences to those actions, and our relationship can still be a viable relationship, but there are parameters that are to that. So, because people have asked before, well, can I forgive someone and not trust them at all? Well, I can forgive someone, and then we start to rebuild trust with that individual. There's been a violation in a marriage. So can I rebuild trust? Yes. And I believe the person who is genuinely, if they're genuinely seeking forgiveness from that person, that they will surrender all of their supposed rights as well. I was just writing about something like that. And when I'm done, I'll give it to everyone from Psalm 32 and using that to help people repent. That is, there are consequences to the actions. And when a person comes to you and says, I want you to forgive me, and then they start to line up, here are the conditions for my repentance. No, it's not sincere. Or they'll say, well, yes, I'm willing to do this to prove myself, but not that. I'm reluctant to see what to believe whether or not they're sincere. I am. Yeah, you've offended someone, and if you deeply believe it, then you have to be willing to say, "What? I don't have rights here." But at the same time, let me end on this note: the person who's forgiving, don't be so overbearing that now you're having that person jump through all of these hoops to meet your conditions for forgiveness. Because what if we were the same way? God says, "That's okay, Carl. I'll forgive you when you do X, 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 and X." And sometimes people can be that way, and I've seen it. I'll forgive you if you will do. And there's a list of conditions that are set. So in their mind, that's repentance for them. And sometimes I would have to question that. No, that's your definition of repentance, but that's not biblical repentance, which is, I'm sorry, from the heart, I'm going to turn away from it. So someone sins against a person, and does it mean that I don't monitor certain things in their life that caused the offense? I would monitor it, and I'm going to look for them to prove themselves true. There's someone right now, you would all know, that has sinned greatly, very wide sin, but if that person, which they haven't done, made a public confession and said, I am so sorry for everything that I've done, I would say, first of all, he's permanently disqualified from ministry. No, you could never minister again. If he said, but what if I waited a year? No. Then I have to question your motives then. Yeah, I just need to fall on the sword of the Lord and pray that he'll be gracious with me. Yeah. And also with that person, because the sin is so grievous, that it would take a long time to say he can even be trusted again. You know, because of his age, he may not even be able to accomplish it before he dies, which is sad. Think about it. I mean, if a younger fellow does that same thing in his 30s, okay, but at his stage in life and you still haven't repented, so even if he came forth publicly and said, I repent, you know, sackcloth and ashes, it's going to take you a long time to prove whether or not that's true because you've had many years of deceit and treachery. It's sober. Yeah. All right. Great interaction, great questions. The Lord is good, isn't he? Anyone in this room happy that they're forgiven? Amen. So be a Baptist for a moment. Amen. All right. Be a Baptist for a moment. Lord, we thank you for this discussion that we've had. You're good and kind. We would ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would so move in our hearts. Help us to never hold on, knowing that you have forgiven us so greatly. And those here who have tasted of your redeeming love, that it would, in one sense, inspire us to be as you are. In Christ's name, amen.